Well, today I'm going to preach a sermon called The Justification of Faith. This is from James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. I believe that you've been working your way through a series on Proverbs. Proverbs, a book of wisdom, is a great book in the Old Testament. Last year, I spent every month just reading one chapter of Proverbs a month. Growing in wisdom, growing in wisdom. And you'll notice, as you've probably noticed in Proverbs, it's all about doing. It's all about, all right, let's do this. And the Father comes alongside us and says, do you want to live the best way? Well, this is the best way, and don't go that way, go this way. And if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do this, and if you do that, your life will go well, things will work out. It's an emphasis on works and works and works. And although I'm sure your brothers, you know, who are preaching to you would have been preaching grace, grace, grace the whole way through and the gospel the whole way through, it may have led a question in your heart, in your mind, what are the place of works in the life of a believer? If you know the Apostle Paul and the epistles, you know, Romans, that book is all about we are justified by faith alone, not our works. If you've been in Reformed churches, you know faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. And then Proverbs is works, works, works. How does that come together? Well, the answer is James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. And that's what we're going to study today. Would you read along with me? Well, I'll read and you read in your head. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, may you bless the reading and the preaching and the applying of your holy word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was once a street, King Street, and two neighbors moved in. Faith and works. And they couldn't have been more different. Faith moved into the nice Victorian cottage with the wraparound deck, with the jacarandas out the front. It was one of those houses that has a nameplate, Jacaranda. Faith, you know, they got the SMH as their subscription. They had a fireplace and lots of books and deep discussions. They love to sit around and think and discuss the latest news and what's actually happening in the world. And they all had university degrees. Next door was works. Oh, actually, I forgot to mention about Faith. Parked out the front of Faith was a Volvo. Next door was Works, and they were a little bit different. Works, they had fire pits going, or a tool shop in the backyard. There's always some kind of project, some DIY, some home business. They've got those honey things, and they're selling honey out the front. They're selling flowers. You know, out the front is parked a Dodge Ram. They're a little bit different. There's kids everywhere. There's always something happening. There's a hive of activity. And the neighbors on the other side of the street, when they saw those two move in, thought, well, this is never going to work. Let's watch and see. But as they watched and saw Faith and Works live side by side, they were shocked to see that Faith and Works, not only did they get along, they really got along. Not only did they spend a bit of time together as neighbors, but they were actually involved in each other's life all the time. They were having each other over for meals. They were minding each other's kids. You know, Mr. Faith and Mr. Works, they loved to play golf. And sometimes they were driving the Volvo. Sometimes they were going the Dodge Ram. Faith and Works, they were such good friends that they even went on holidays together. You see, Faith and Works, everyone thought they wouldn't go together, but actually Faith and Works were best friends. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 3, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see, the fundamental question that the Apostle Paul is asking in Romans 3 is, how can a human being be saved? How can a sinful human being be declared righteous in God's sight? And his answer is by faith alone, not by any works. But when we turn to James and the passage we just read, James is asking a different question. It looks like they're enemies. It looks like they don't go together. It looks like they're contradicting each other. The question that James is asking is this: what type of faith is saving faith? Paul is asking, how are we saved? James is asking, what type of faith is saving faith? What is the type of faith that ends up with someone actually saved in the end? And his answer is James chapter 2, 14 to 26, where we see that actually faith and works are best friends. They go together. They're not meant to be separated. There's no fight between faith and works or Paul and James. We bring them together. We're not meant to emphasize one over the other or be scared of one and love the other. And today I've got 3 points today to uncover how this all works out. But one main idea: saving faith always produces genuine works. Saving faith always produces genuine works. And my hope is that as we study this, that we will be inspired and motivated in our faith to flow out freely with good works. That we wouldn't see this competition or this burden or this duty, but out of our faith would flow freely and frequently loving, joyful, sacrificial good works. So 3 points for us today: works and faith, works of faith, and the best works. And I'll repeat them as we go through. So let's jump in to works and faith. I want to walk through this passage just simply bit by bit by bit to help us understand this confusing part. But I want to give you a preparatory comment from commentator Alec Mortier. He says, James, of course, knows that he's being impish and provocative. I love that. Such a British way of speaking. This is what he intends. For behind his seemingly scandalous questioning about the truth of salvation by faith, there lies his own clear teaching that faith is the primary thing, the hallmark of the Christian faith, the irreplaceable priority. You see, if you read James chapter 2 and all of James and study that word faith in James, you'll see that there's no fight. James believes in justification by faith alone. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He goes on in this section as he gets to verse 14 to describe how does works and faith and the law all go together. And he shows that if you're a person of, you know, if you're a human being and you break any one of God's laws, you'll actually stand under the judgment of God. Any breaking, any bad work in your life, and you're actually condemned by God. And then he says, and there's going to be a day of judgment. So how can we escape that judgment? Well, James has told us it's by faith in Jesus alone. But how do we know that our faith is saving faith? How do we know that on that day of judgment, we will actually pass through safely? That is what he's going to teach us. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? James in this section is not talking about justification by faith, but the justification of faith. That is, how do you justify that your faith is real faith? How would you prove it? How would anyone know? How do we know that your faith is true faith? See, the word justify in the Bible can be used in different ways depending on the context. In Romans, we saw the context is being legally declared righteous in God's sight, which is just the best news. I mean, as we were singing, I was reminding myself of that truth because I wasn't feeling as passionate as I wanted to be. So as I was singing, I was preaching the truth to myself. I am justified in your sight, God. I am legally declared righteous. That's how Paul uses it in Romans 3, that great section. But James is using it in the sense of proving or showing or giving evidence of. Same word, context determines how we determine it. How do we prove that someone who says they believe really does? And the answer is by looking at their works. James gives us four images in this section, and we're going to go through each one just really quickly to kind of help us see how this works. So firstly, the image of the poor person. Look at James 2:14-17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, focus in on the text, that faith, i.e., the faith of someone who says, I have living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I believe, but his life is lacking fruit. James's question is not, can someone who's justified in Christ be saved? No, that's not his question is, can someone who says that they're justified in Christ be saved, but has no fruit? Can that faith save him? And then he gives these examples. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So you've got this scenario. You see someone who's really hungry, really poor. They come to church this morning. And you say, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, that's terrible. I'll pray for you. Bye. How will that help them? How will that bless them? How will that fill their stomach? It's emptiness. It's dead. It's words with no meaning. And verse 17, he gives the point. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Who's awake? Dead. What good are words with no deeds to a poor, hungry person? So what good are words of faith that have no corresponding action? No good. Commentator Robert Plummer says it like this. Now, it's important to note that the formula is not, now pay attention, faith plus works equals salvation. James does not say that works need to be added to faith in order for one to be saved. Think of the thief on the cross who puts his faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He had no chance to do any works. He's hanging on a cross dying. Today he'll be with me in paradise. So it's not faith plus works equals salvation. It's faith in Jesus alone. Instead, his explicit language is that faith either has or does not have works. Faith is inherently either dead or alive. If it is alive, it contains works, listen, organically, in itself, and thus overflows with them in the visible world. The alternative is a dead faith that does not contain such works. Think about it like this. I'm not very agricultural. My wife, Maddie, is a great gardener. We often eat the fruit of her produce. But imagine you've got two seeds. They look exactly the same. I believe in Jesus Christ. But one seed is alive and one seed is dead. You plant them both. They look the same going in, But you look at the harvest over time, and one will produce beautiful, loving, great works over a lifetime, and the other will produce no such fruit. That's what James is saying. Secondly, he gives the image of the demons. Verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith." And then he replies, "Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So this is, you know, the person that wants to split faith and works. And he imagined this scenario. Well, I'm a really head person. I read systematic theology. I believe. And I just like to study. I don't really like people. I don't really like doing anything. I just want to do theology and Bible. I'm the faith guy. And then he says, and there's someone else that's like, "I'm just practical. I don't like theology. I don't read systematic. I don't read my Bible. I just want to help people." And James is saying, no. It's not either or. I will show you I have faith and I really know Jesus Christ and love him by what I do. And he gives an example of why you can't just have words and no action, and it's a sobering one. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, it's possible, entirely possible, to be incredibly orthodox in your belief, to know the Bible back to front, to read Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, memorize it, and know it, and have all the right answers, but have no love for God in your hearts. You see, Satan, he knows the gospel better than you. He knows the Bible better than you. The demons have been around all of human history. They know God better than you. They know more about God than you know about God. They've memorized all the books. They know systematic theology. They get it, but they hate him. They believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they hate him. They don't love him. They fear him, not in reverential awe, in condemnation. You see, it's entirely possible that that might be you this morning. Maybe you've grown up your whole life hearing and hearing and hearing, and you know the truth, and you even ticked the box, you even became a member, you read the statement of faith, you joined this church, but in your heart of hearts, you know, I just vaguely believe, but I don't love him. He's not my Lord. He's not my Savior. This is religion. This is ticking a box on the census. This is ticking the box on, you know, my, you know, whatever it is that why you're here, to feel good or to get your parents off your back or whatever it is. Maybe this is you. Faith but no love, no genuine works. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? That type of faith is not saving faith. That type of faith will not see you pass through the judgment on judgment day. All your sins stand against you. God will not be mocked. Must warn you of this. Church can be the most dangerous place in the world for you because you think you're in, but you're not. He turns to Abraham, James 2:21, the third image. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? I mean, just as Reformed Protestant Christians, that sentence is like, what? Was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son? I mean, if you've read Romans 4, the whole point of Romans chapter 4 is Abraham was not justified by his works. He was not justified by his works. It's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. And then James comes along and says, Abraham was justified by works. Don't you know that? So what does he mean? Well, verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his worth and works, and faith was completed by his works. Faith was active, alive, living along with his works. They go, they cooperate, they go together, they hold hands, they play golf together. They are organically united. They're BFFs, they're inseparable. It's not worked in addition to faith, but works that bubble out of faith. See, the example he gives is Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was barren. He and his wife, they could have no children. God comes to them a dream and says, you will be a nation. And they're like, well, I can't see that happening. But in Genesis 15, God promises to Abraham, no, you really will. You'll have as many children in your line as stars you can see. And Abraham believed God, and Genesis 15 says, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He didn't do anything, he just believed, and God counted him righteous in his sight. That was Genesis 15. Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, I need you to go and sacrifice the one and only son that I gave you, the fulfillment of the promise that I gave you back in Genesis 15. I need you to go up this mount and sacrifice him. And Abraham demonstrates that he believes that God is even able, even after he takes away the promised child, to make this promise happen. And so he takes Isaac up the mountain. And of course, God doesn't make Abraham sacrifice his son. He provides a sacrifice through a ram. But Abraham believed in Genesis 15 and proved his faith in Genesis 22. And that's what James is saying. If Abraham had said, I believe you, God, but didn't obey and didn't show that belief, then his faith wouldn't have been true faith. It would have been dead faith, empty words, like the demons. So that's why verse 23, and scripture was fulfilled. See, scripture was fulfilled. It was pronounced in Genesis 15, but it was proven in Genesis 22. And this is the pattern. I mean, the Apostle Paul has the same pattern. There's no fight. Galatians 5 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. Oh, but what does it do? Working through love. You become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, and what do you then do? Well, the fruits of the Spirit come out of you. So verse 24, now it makes sense. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is, the justification of their faith is a life of works, freely, beautifully, lovingly, sacrificially, mercifully flowing out of a life of faith. We're not saved by our works, but our works prove or they justify our faith. And in the interest of time, I won't explain the story of Rahab, but it backs up the same point. And then he makes a conclusion in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We know this. If you've ever been to an open casket, you know what it's like to see a body, the body of someone you love, but their soul is gone. And you're like, it's not them. It's them, but it's not them. That's what faith apart from works is. It looks like something, but it's not living. It's not real. It's not flesh and blood. It's not true. The old Reformation catch cry is a helpful way of summarizing this. It's faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's accompanied by living deeds. Tom Schreiner says, faith is the root, deeds are the fruit. So to put it all together, what James is teaching is that saving faith always produces genuine works. Joyful, good, loving works flow naturally, freely, and frequently out of our faith. We're not justified by works. We're not justified by faith that is alone. We're not justified by mere assent to the truth. We're justified by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, which results in a changed life. Faith and works are best friends. They go on holidays together. That's what saving faith looks like. But what does this mean for our life? What is this? So we've got this doctrine. That's nice. Okay, you understand it. Hopefully, that's good. Well, how does this translate into Monday? Or actually, the rest of Sunday, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. We have today. What does this mean for the rest of Sunday? Well, that leads to point two, works of faith. Works of faith. My hope is that this will prompt us to realize that joyful, loving, good works must flow frequently and freely and naturally out of our life of faith. Why is that? Why should deeds flow from a life of faith? Well, it's because of the object of our faith. It's the one whom we put our faith into. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus. Saving faith means that you lean on Jesus. You come to Jesus. You are united to Jesus. You say to Jesus, "You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my God. I am your student. You are my teacher. I am your apprentice. You are my master. Show me how to live, and I will live like you." That's what saving faith does. Saving faith loves Jesus and wants to become like him. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." We're called to imitate Christ. So true faith in Jesus doesn't just believe in him and then has nothing to do with him. True faith in Jesus is like, "I want to be with you. I want to be like you. I want to walk in love like you. That's who I want to become, is you." We become like those whom we love. And saving faith loves Jesus Christ. Because here's what happens. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just a ticking of a box. It's not just learning a new fact. It's a miracle. There's a regeneration that happens. You are born again. The old self dies or is already dead, and the new self becomes alive. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ now lives in you. You're alive to the world. You have new eyes. You have new taste buds. You have new eardrums. You see and hear and think differently. That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. So we're not tacking on good works onto a dead tree. No, you're a new tree, and good works will flow out of you. Because the Holy Spirit who is in you wants you to become like Jesus and live like Jesus in the world. Now, this is the good news of Christianity. We don't have to strain to make it happen. We don't have to fight to make it happen. Yes, there is a fight. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you are born again. And he starts to live in you and help you. And therefore, that's why our life should look radically different to the world. It's not just good works coldly and clinically delivered out of duty. It's joyful works, loving works, flowing freely and naturally. Martin Luther says, about faith, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. I love that. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done. But before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. It's as simple as that. And Jesus said the same thing. "You call me teacher and Lord," John 13, after he washes their feet. "And you are right, for so I am." So see that? You call me. Faith. You say you have faith in me. Great. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." And I want to encourage you, from what I know of this church, this is something you excel in. This is not, you know, this is not a rebuke. This is not a slap. This is keep going. This is who you are as a church. The way you love one another in your community groups. The way you've gone out sacrificially to start a 5 p.m. service and raise up to serve one another in this church. The way you go out on mission. The way you care. The way you give. These are already evidences that God is at work in you and you have true living faith. But I want to commend to you just three examples of what living faith might look like from this passage in James. And you might be thinking, "Oh my, I have so much on in my life. I do not have room for application." I liked the doctrine. Doctrine part of the sermon, great. That's great. Application, I'm a little bit busy. Well, James chapter 1 says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. When you live out your faith freely, naturally, lovingly, sacrificially, mercifully, you'll be blessed in it. God is inviting you to a wonderful life. Not an easy life, but a wonderful life. He wants to bless you. And so three ways that you can put this into practice. Number one, saving faith serves. He gave the example of the poor person that comes into the midst of the church and says, oh, I've got nothing to eat, I've got nothing to drink, I've got nowhere to sleep. And we can apply that and say, well, the person of saving faith sees that and it's busy, active, mighty thing in their heart. They think, oh, I can't let them go home without, this is a creature of God, Imago Dei is in them. I want to love them, I want to serve them. Of course, there's limits, of course, there's boundaries, of course, there's all the caveats, but the heart of faith says, oh, I must, oh, I wish I could, oh, I want to lean into this. When a call goes out, oh, we need someone to serve in this way, we need help in this way, can anyone come and help this person? The heart of faith is leaning in, saying, oh, I want to do that, even if I can't. Saving faith serves. How can you show mercy in your life? How can you help people in your church and in your neighborhood? Living faith is looking to be like Christ wherever they are. Secondly, saving faith loves. The demons believe in Jesus with all their heart, but they don't love him. Some of you, the best application from this sermon today is to repent of believing in God but not loving him. You need to actually come to Christ and say, I'm sorry, I know all about you, but I don't know you. Would you receive me in my weakness, in my brokenness, in my doctrinal accuracy, but my cold heart? You can do that right now, and do you know what will happen? You'll be justified. You'll be righteous in God's sight. You'll be born again, and you'll be a new tree producing new fruit. For some of you, you already love God, but you've grown cold. You hear sermons, and you think, yeah, that's true. You hear songs, and Dave's tapping away, you know. And you think, that's good for Dave. Go, Dave. Go, Esther. But for you, it's gone cold. Saving faith loves Christ, and you know him. You do know him. You love him. You know there's been times in your life when you're in love with him. But what it takes is putting off the flesh, putting off distraction, and clearing the floor, being like Mary and sitting at the Savior's feet again. You have to do it. Otherwise, you'll sit in here week in, week out, song in, song out, community group in, community group out, and it'll just be words and no love. God can help you if you come to him in humility today. And thirdly, saving faith sacrifices. Abraham was willing to give up what was most precious to him because he believed that what God's word said was most important. He was willing to sacrifice. And perhaps for some of us, God's calling you to do things in your life as a member of this church, as a husband in your family, as a wife, as a student, as a worker, whatever God's calling you to do in your circumstance. He's got good works prepared for you to do. But in order for you to do them, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to have to take you saying no to some things so that you can do what God's called you to do. Abraham had to say no to his plans and vision for his son Isaac. He had to say no to the hopes that they'd had for 100 years to have children. And some of you need to start saying no. No, I will not do that on a Saturday night. No, I will not do that on a Wednesday or a Thursday. No, I'll not do that degree. No, I will not do that entertainment. No, I will not. Because I have good things that I've been called to do and I must do them. I want to do them. And these things are in the way. Saving faith sacrifices. Not to earn your way in, but because you know him and you want him and you want to live for him. What good works, even now, is the Holy Spirit prompting you in your heart? I don't know what it is. You might know. What good works is the Holy Spirit prompting you right now in your hearts to do, to love others and glorify God. But in the end, it's not our good works or our fruit that ought to be our focus. We can get really depressed and overwhelmed when we focus in on us. We think this is too hard, this is too much. This leads to point three, final short point, the best works. You see, the focus in the end is not about our faith or our fruit, but him, Jesus Christ. The one who came, the one who lived the best possible life, who did the best possible works. You see, before we were saved, there's a great Sovereign Grace song, Jesus, Your Mercy, that says, Jesus, Your Mercy is all my plea. I have no defense. My guilt runs too deep. The best of my works pierced Your hands and Your feet. Jesus, Your Mercy is all my plea. It's not our works. The best things we could ever done with the wrong heart, actually led to the crucifixion of the Son of God. The focus I want us to leave us with is Him. He has done the best works. Who has touched the leper's scabby skin like Jesus? Who has cared for the outcast and the sinner like Jesus? Who has stood up against persecution and evil like Jesus? Who has taught with authority and simplicity and brevity like Jesus? Who has obeyed His Father's will so joyfully and freely like Jesus? Who carried the cross of His enemies and died for their sins like Jesus? Who bore the wrath of God on the cross so that we could walk free? Who is like Jesus? Who has lived like Him? Who has done works like Him? No one. It's Him and Him alone that ought to be the object of our life, the center point of our life. And as we look to Jesus, our heart is warmed again. Our spirit is refreshed. Our soul is awakened. Our mind is renewed. And suddenly, we want to be like Him. We want to be with Him. We want to live like Him. That's how it works. You're struggling? Look to Jesus. You feel like this is impossible? Guess what? The strength doesn't come from you. You don't have to be a good Christian. You have to be a dependent one. Fall on your knees. Cry out right now, God, I don't want to do this stuff. I don't have the power. I don't have the capacity. I'm overloaded. I live with anxiety. I'm depressed. I don't know what's going on. I'm so excited about everything else in the world. Fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit and lead me in love to those around me. You pray that prayer, and God loves to answer prayers like that. You don't have to make it happen. It's all by grace. But Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So look to Jesus, the one who did the best works. And then works will flow. Works will come. Generosity and sacrifice and serving and love will flow out of the looking upon Christ. See, faith and works, they're best friends. They live next door. They mind each other's kids. They share meals together. They play tennis and golf. They go on holidays together. We ought never to separate them, but we want them always to flow together. They're separate, but they come together through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray and ask that in Your mercy, You would do a great work in our hearts to see Christ, to love Him, and to be liberated from our flesh, the temptation of this world, our crazy schedules that we put upon ourselves, so that our hearts are warmed, so that we can live out this life of faith, eager and zealous to do good works, knowing that they don't save us, but they prove that we're really in Christ. And so, God, I pray for this church in Jesus' name. I ask that You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, will fill them with love for Christ that flows out into love for You and love for this world and love for one another. That the fruit of their faith will be joyful, loving, kind, sacrificial, merciful good works. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.